Hey, church, I'm really glad that you're here with us this morning. I'm not really much of a t-shirt guy. I don't really like wearing t-shirts a lot and advertising all kinds of stuff, but I've found this weekend that I have a t-shirt that I've really enjoyed wearing. You see, last year when our youth group was doing a fundraiser for summer camp, they were selling this t-shirt that had faith above fear on it. And I've been wearing that t-shirt with great pride this weekend as a declaration to our community and to everybody that sees me that in light of all of this stuff about the coronavirus and all that's going on in our world right now, that I want to be making a declaration as a believer in Jesus Christ that my faith triumphs over fear. You see, we read in Scripture, we're reminded in Scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7, that we've been given a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You see, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit gives us faith that overcomes our fear. It gives us faith to move forward in light of all kinds of craziness that's going around us every day. And when we think about love, the spirit of love motivates us to respond to our neighbors around us with love, with compassion, with grace, with dignity. And so as we go out into the community, I want to encourage us as a body of believers to show love to somebody through this crisis. Somebody that's struggling with fear, reach out in love. Somebody that can't get out and go to the grocery store because of that, maybe you could go for them. In all things that we do, we want to respond with love to our neighbors, to our community, and to those we engage with. And then it says that we have a sound mind, that we have wisdom as we choose how to engage and how to respond to the things that are going on in our community, in the media that we hear, the reports about the virus. And so I want to encourage you to engage your mind. Engage your wisdom as you figure out how you're going to respond to all of the things that are being said out there. Your mind, being renewed by the Holy Spirit, has a lot of wisdom there and will guide you in making good choices. You see, a lot of translations also translate that sound mind to say self-control. And so I want to also encourage you to utilize a little bit of self-control. Maybe you don't need 25 rolls of packages of toilet paper like everybody else in the world thinks that they do, right? You see, rather than being all about self-interest and serving ourselves and protecting ourselves, let's use our faith to respond to this in a Christ-like way that engages our community, that surrounds people with love, that welcomes people and engages our faith rather than our fear. Our president has declared today to be a national day of prayer, and so we want to join in that declaration and with believers all across our community this morning and pray a prayer of protection over our community, over our nation, over ourselves. And I want to do that through praying declaratively Psalm 91. If you received any of the digital communications from our church this week, we encourage you to be praying through this psalm as a promise from God, as a declaration, as a prayer of protection over us. And so I want to just ask you this morning to bow your heads and pray this along with me in our hearts. If you want to get out your Bible and turn over to Psalm 91, I have adapted this to phrase it as a prayer, and I'm going to read this and pray this over us this morning. God, we live in the shelter of you, our Most High God, and we find rest in your shadow, Almighty God. This we declare about you, Lord. You alone are our refuge, our place of safety. You are our God, and we trust you. For you will rescue us from every trap, and you will protect us from deadly disease, and you will cover us with your protective feathers, and you will shelter us with your wings. Your faithful promises are our armor and our protection. God, we will not be afraid of the terrors of the night. We will not be afraid of the arrow that flies in the day. We will not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. And Lord, even if 1,000 fall at our side, and even if 10,000 are dying around us, we receive your protection from these evils. You, Lord, are our refuge. You, Most High God, are our shelter. And so we receive your promise that no evil will conquer us. We agree that no plague will come near our home. We receive the protection of your angels wherever we go as they hold us up with their hands. You, Lord, say these things, and we receive them as truth. You will rescue those who love you. You will protect those who trust in your name. And when we call on you, you will answer. You will be with us in trouble. You will rescue and honor us, and you will reward us with a long life and give us your salvation. Lord, this morning, this is our prayer as Harvest Christian Fellowship. The believers who are gathered here today, we declare these things in your name, that you are above all other destruction or devastation or disease or mass chaos or mass hysteria, any of these things. God, we declare that we're worshiping you and you alone as our provider and our protector today. And we join together with our nation, with the believers in our country, to pray peace, to pray protection, and to pray a sense of community and love and just overcoming fear with our faith today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so I think it's okay to clap for that, because God's gonna bring his protection over our hearts and over our lives.
Yesterday morning I woke up with this verse on my heart. It's in Psalms 56. Verse 3, it says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. You know, I've been a faith girl for a long time. I have a lot of faith. I've seen miracles in my life. I've seen miracles in other people's lives. And I can be real honest, there are a lot of things even right now that our family is walking through that bring fear to me. And in those moments, church, I want to encourage you that we have to acknowledge our fear before we can ever surrender and trust in God. And so whatever it is today that you're afraid of, you know, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's financial despair, maybe it's broken relationships, maybe it's fear that your kids won't return to the faith, maybe it's fear that you won't get that job that you desperately need, maybe it's fear that you won't have enough in the coming days. No matter what it is, the Bible is clear that it is okay to acknowledge our fear. It's so powerful. It's what brings hope. It's what brings his faith when we're able to say, God, I'm afraid right now, but I lay that down and I trust you and I will praise your word. So God, I want to invite you. I know there's lots of things way before coronavirus that we are afraid of. And so I want to ask you and invite you right now to acknowledge that before our Heavenly Father, so that his divine faith, his divine hope can replace your fear. So God, in this moment, as a church, God, as individuals in the body of Christ, God, we acknowledge our fear, God. God, we say to you, God, we're afraid. We're afraid about certain things that we know you've even put on our plate, God, that you've allowed to be a part of where we're at. So we acknowledge those fears, God, and in return, God, we declare our trust in you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who moves mountains on our behalf, the one who is intimately acquainted with every hair on every head in this room. God, the one who formed us in our mother's womb. God, we acknowledge our trust in you today. We are so grateful, Father, that you never leave us or forsake us, that you are, God, standing with us, strengthening us, helping us, upholding us with your righteous right hand. So in Jesus' name, we declare, God, that when we're afraid, we will trust in you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I can honestly say today I'm probably in a position of gratitude for our ability to meet, gather, and worship publicly and express our faith. It is such a privilege and honor to be here with all of you and to receive God's word and to bring our worship to the only one that's worthy, Jesus Christ. I'm so glad you're here. I hope that you will tune your heart into what the Holy Spirit is wanting to say in your life and continue to walk forward in the days ahead. One of our friends shared this with us this morning, and I want to share it with you. It's Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And nothing's changed today. We stand on the word like we always have. There's nothing new under the sun. And here's what I know. God takes what the enemy intended for evil and turns it for good. We already have one report of a gentleman right here in Plainview, Texas, coming to Christ because he was afraid, and one of the members of our church shared his faith with him, and he got saved just yesterday because of this. I love it. Hey, man, our president's leading us to pray again. God's using this for good. God's going to use it all for good. I could talk about it all day long. I couldn't wait to get here this morning and be with all of you. We're in the middle of a series called Taking Back Tolerance. And today, last week, we talked about the keys to unity. And today, we're going to talk about what is judgment. And you'll understand that if you just stay tuned in with me real fast. You'll understand exactly where we're coming from. So the goal is unity. The goal is unity. Could you say unity with me? Okay, so what are we wanting to be unified over? Those are important questions. We'll answer that in just a minute. The goal is unity in the church. Ephesians 4 is where we started off last week, 1 through 3, says there's some keys to walking in unity. It was humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. Y'all remember that from last week? There it is. And then it gave the opposite, right? Pride, harshness, anger, and judgment. I just want you to know I had to repent of the middle two last week. And I hope that some of you repented with me. I know that as we carry on in our journey with God, these words are powerful and they represent attitudes and they represent states of mind and positions of our heart. And so we choose to walk in these things that are on the left-hand column, humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance. And Pastor Kirby did an amazing job last week of bringing this truth to us, explaining it. And so we all concluded that number four is the one that we know the least about, tolerance. And so we're going to spend some time talking about what does tolerance mean biblically, and then what do we need to do to respond so that we can walk in unity. So here's the question. What are we desiring to be in unity about? And here they are on the screen. Our mission, which comes directly out of the New Testament, making disciples who make his way known, our vision, our values. What else are we wanting to be in unity about? What we are doing and how we are living life together. There has to be unity. The book of Amos says this, can two walk together unless they agree? No, you cannot walk together long term unless you come to agreement or unity over the most important things in life. And the most important things in this life are our faith, are our beliefs about God and what he has done through Jesus Christ, the sending of the Holy Spirit, and what God wants his people to be absolutely up to and about in these times, which these times we live in are called the last days. Do you know, ever since Jesus went back to heaven and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, from then until he returns, we're in a season of time called the last days. So the apostles thought it was urgent. They're like, man, he's coming anytime. And the believers here today, we still believe the same thing. Man, he's coming anytime. And so we live our lives in such a way that today is the only day I know that I have. Yeah. We are not promised tomorrow. Are y'all with me? We're not promised tomorrow. We're promised today. Here's the day I live in. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So, hey man, turn off the news and turn on praise and worship. You can check it out about once a week. It'll say the same thing for 7 days in a row. I promise you. The only thing that changes is the weather, and they don't usually get that right anyway. And you can get an app for that. So, okay. last thing we want to be in unity about. What the Spirit is saying to our church. You know, we see a paradigm for that in the book of Revelation, right? When John got his revelation of Jesus, and it said that he sent a message to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and it said that this is what the Spirit says to the church. And so the Spirit didn't stop speaking when the book of Revelation was penned. The Spirit has been speaking ever since, and we need to come into unity about what the Spirit is saying to our church. We had a specific word this year that we are going to see clarity come about in our lives, in our practice of faith. And one of the things that the Lord spoke specifically to us is we are going to embrace the prophetic voice of God, which means speaking what God is saying. We're going to embrace the prophetic ministry in our church, and we've seen some very amazing, powerful results when we, as a church, have come into agreement about what the Spirit is telling us to do together. And so that's why this message is so important, and that's why we need to understand that tolerance is one of the keys to unity. See, the opposite of tolerance is judgment. I'm going to get there in just a minute. The definition of tolerance is this. This is Pastor Kirby's definition after he did a lot of research and we agreed all together. The ability to honor people's differences. So I want you to understand that the world or the culture we live in has twisted or changed the meaning of tolerance. The world says, tolerate sin. God never said to tolerate sin. He said, tolerate sinners. Remember, if you've been in church for any time, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. So when we say we're not going to tolerate sin, we're not saying we're not going to be kind and loving to people, but we cannot take a position that disagrees with the Word of God. Whatever the Word says is righteous is always righteous. Whatever the Word says is sinful is always sinful. I didn't write the book. You didn't write the book. It was handed down to us by God's very hand and nature through the Holy Spirit, through people who wrote these letters and gave us a guide to life. So we're not going to tolerate sin. That doesn't mean we're going to be hateful or rude. The Bible says by God's kindness, He leads us to repentance. We don't get anyone to repent by protesting their lifestyle. We don't get anyone to repent by having hate toward them. Were you a sinner before you got saved? Aren't you glad Jesus loved you? Aren't you glad the church embraced you? There's a lot of sinners in the world today. They need the church to love them, not hate them. And we do need to tolerate them as people and appreciate that they are loved by God, but we cannot change the Bible to agree with their lifestyle. So we can lovingly say to them, we don't tolerate your lifestyle. We invite you to repent, which means change your ways, just like I had to repent, just like you had to repent. We're not asking people to do anything that we all don't do regularly. Change our ways to agree with God. And so we're going to love people into the kingdom. The most powerful weapon, if you want to use it as a military term, the most powerful thing that we have is the love of God flowing through good, normal people, or good, crazy people, or good, weird people. It doesn't matter. The love of God flowing through his people is the most powerful force in the universe. So I've got kind of all that out of the way. And of course, we're going to love people into the kingdom of God. Of course, we oppose sin, but we ask people to repent. So the Bible says this tolerance in Ephesians 4 that we read about last week isn't talking about tolerating things in the world. It's talking about all of us who have come to Christ, and now we're trying to live life together in harmony and unity. We're going to have to learn to tolerate one another. What are we tolerating? Our God-given differences. And they are God-given. Like, your personality is different than mine. And I wish you were like me. And you wish I was like you. But guess what? That diversity of personality is what makes life fun and exciting. That's where spirited, respectful debate comes from. Different perspectives, different personalities, different cultures we come from. We have cultural differences. We need to tolerate and accept and learn to love each other's culture. We have differences in the giftings that God has given us. Remember what the Bible says over and over? We're compared to a body. Should the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you? Which actually the eye can't say anything without the mouth being in cooperation. He said we need to talk. The eye has to tolerate the hand and the mouth. Make sense? Differences in preferences, don't we? I'll bet you if we voted on the carpet, somebody would have picked a different color. Do you know churches have literally had knockdown, drag-out, split fights over carpet or paint color? See, those are preferences. We just get professional interior designers to make those decisions, and then nobody gets to argue with it. See, there's preferences. Some people like their hair long. Some people like it short. We have those differences in my house right now. I didn't know this sermon was going to be so funny. So, personality differences, cultural differences, different giftings, different preferences. Those are the things that we tolerate and things like that. But if you see a brother in sin, Matthew 18 doesn't say tolerate their sin. It says go to them in love and point out their error and ask them to repent. So, this thing of repentance, guys, is a continual, ongoing lifestyle. So, yes, we'll see people. We have to always evaluate and say, is what's rubbing me the wrong way a sin or a preferential thing? Is it a principle or is it a preference? If it's a principle, we need to talk it out, or we need to, come to agreement. If it's a preference, we probably just need to say, oh, they're different than me. I'm different than them. Remember Pastor Kirby said the 80-20 rule? About 80% of what you do I'm going to love. About 20% might rub me the wrong way. Embrace the 20, embrace the 80, and just love people and learn to tolerate each other's differences. So the opposite of tolerance, the opponent of being tolerant in the church is judgment. So here's what judgment means if we're going to put it into a simple definition. Judgment is assuming to know why people do what they do. But tolerance is honoring people's differences. If you want to study this further, there's a great book. It's called How to Stop the Pain by Dr. James Richards. We just finished reading this in Harvest School of Ministry. I've read that several different times. Several different portions of this book has changed my life, because I want to confess to you that last Sunday I didn't have to confess judgment because I've been in this paradigm for a long time. But there's been plenty of times in my life where I was very judgmental. And again, we're talking about being judgmental inside our relationships in the church. That's on these preferential issues. And then we're going to dig down. We're going to drill down in a minute on what this really means and how we flesh it out and how we determine to change. But before I go on, we need to understand there are righteous judgments. If you read 1 Corinthians 5, for example, the leaders of the church had to make a judgment about somebody who chose to perpetually live in sin and not repent, and so they had to remove that person from the church. That's a righteous judgment. That is a very occasional thing. You're not doing righteous judgment stuff every day. So in Matthew that we're about to read, in Matthew 7, and we're going to get there in just a minute, the judgment he's talking about there is not this righteous judgment that leaders in churches or leaders in homes like, listen, if you're a father and mother of a household, you have to make some righteous judgments or evaluations about the people you're going to allow your children to spend time with. That's righteous judgments. We're talking today about unrighteous judgments. There's a big difference. But I know when you throw out the word, it's like, well, we can't judge anything. No. You have to do righteous evaluation. It's called judgment. This is a different topic. This is when you bring the force of your will and judgment against someone, and it has no merit. It's not based on truth. It's only based on your opinion. And that's a judgment. And we're going to get there. So most of us are completely unaware that we make judgments about the motives of others every day. Every day. This is a lifestyle for most of us. Here's what I want you to know today. In these next few minutes, I am believing that the Holy Spirit will lead all of us to a new place of freedom so that we can put into practice the truth of tolerance. We're going to learn about tolerance today, but what's even more important than learning about tolerance today is to experience a Holy Spirit divine work to free us from judgment and introduce us to God-given tolerance. This is the work of God, not just to learn intellectually, but to experience the present work of the Holy Spirit. When we assemble, literally, the Bible says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst, Jesus speaking. So he's here today through the Holy Spirit because there's more than two of us and we're assembled in the name of Jesus Christ. So God is present in this meeting. I want you to take a moment to acknowledge the presence of God right here, right now, because if you'll acknowledge him, then he will have the opportunity to transform your life. Y'all ready for some transformation? Let's apply biblical truth that, yes, it's going to enter through the mind. It's going to be a knowledge-based thing. But don't let it stop in your mind. Let your mind filter this word down deep into your heart and let the word that's written on your heart agree with the words that are being spoken intelligently today, and boom, Holy Ghost encounter could come to you. That's what church is supposed to be. Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge. This is Jesus speaking. Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This verse has been interpreted wrongly for generations. Many people say this, if you judge others, God is going to judge you. That's not what he's saying. God put his judgment on Jesus. God's out of the judgment business. God doesn't judge human beings anymore. The wrath and the judgment that was due sin got taken out on the cross. Y'all remember that? It is finished. Once and for all. One sacrifice for all time. The judgment that sin deserved was taken out upon Jesus Christ. It was such a powerful judgment, it brought him to death. But then Jesus was raised from the dead, victorious over every judgment. Wow! So we're not talking about God judging anybody. It said, see what it says in verse 1? Do not judge or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. It says we will judge people. If we judge people, people will judge us. And we always get back more than we give. It's a high interest rate. Later and greater, it comes back to you. Later and greater. Guess what? It works the other way too. If you don't judge people and you tolerate them, guess what comes back to you later and greater? People tolerate you and your weirdness. Hey, everybody's weird but me and thee, and I'm not sure about thee sometimes. That's what my grandma used to say. Everybody's different. Everybody's got a different opinion. We just need to learn to tolerate one another. See, churches argue over the silliest things. That's one thing I love about Harvest Christian Fellowship. I haven't seen a lot of that in the 25 years I've been here. I've seen a lot of love, a lot of tolerance. I've seen a lot of grace for one another. And because of that, I see our church growing and reaching more people. Because we've chosen not to fight over the color of the carpet. We've chosen not to fight over the methods of ministry. We've chosen to come into agreement, tolerate our God-given differences, and see the Holy Spirit take preeminence in our lives. The Gospel of Luke has the same concept. Luke 6:38 in the New Living Translation, give and you will receive. And this is not talking about money. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, room for more, running over and pouring into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Jesus was not talking about finances in Luke 6:38. He was talking about what you give to others relationally and emotionally. I used to have fits of rage. Just ask my wife and my oldest son. Josh, thankfully, is the only one who remembers them. It was not good. I was a Christian. I was in the ministry. And I couldn't control my temper. And my wife got it. And my oldest son got it, and I have been asking them to forgive me for years upon years ever since I realized the error of my ways. Thankfully, by the grace of God, they didn't return it to me. But the principle is there. Whatever you give, you're going to get back. I got it from some other people. And guess what? I should have known it was coming because I knew the verse. It's all the way through the Bible. It starts in the book of Genesis. It's called the immutable law of seed time and harvest. Whatever you sow in this life, you're going to reap. Whatever you give out relationally, you're going to get back. So you know what I want to give today? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and tolerance. That's what I want to be giving people today. I want to tolerate whatever it is about you that's about to irritate me. And I believe by doing that, you're going to tolerate whatever I'm about to do that's going to irritate you. What I give to others relationally and emotionally is what they're going to give back to me. People respond to me in direct accordance with the way I treat them. With one exception, when they give it back, it always comes to me more than what I gave. Later and greater. Can you say later and greater? Later and greater. That's what we hope happens with all of our investments financially. But depending on what we're sowing relationally is whether we hope that's true or not. If you're angry, you're going, ooh, I hope that God can somehow remove this principle from me. But if you're happy, you're going, woo, going to be a good day. But it doesn't always come back in a moment. It says later and greater. So all we're trying to do is point out the fact that we need to understand what we give is going to come back to us. So having that knowledge, allowing that to trickle down, so to speak, into our heart level response, then the next time I'm triggered or somebody punches my button, having allowed this truth to sink into me, having received and asking the Holy Spirit to transform me, I have a high probability of responding differently. What does it mean to judge? Let's go back to it. Here's what judgment is not. Identifying what someone did is not judgment. That's merely observation. You're going to see what people do every day. I'm going to give you an example in just a minute. Now, here's a further definition of judgment. It is when we assume to know why a person did what they did that we have entered into judgment. Only God has the right or ability to know why people do what they do. Even if I see what you did, I don't know why you did it. Only if you tell me why you did it. Have you ever had this happen? You have a conflict in a relationship, and you say to that person, well, I know what you meant when you said that. And they go, no, I meant this. You go, no, I know what you meant when you said that. No, I meant this. And they go, you got a judgment going on. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen it in my marriage. I've seen it in work relationships. I've seen it with my kids. I know why you did that. Because the last time you did something like that, it meant this. But today's a new day, folks. Maybe you just need to tolerate that. Now listen, I'm not telling anyone anywhere to tolerate abuse or any kind of negative behavior that's like pointed at you and trying to hurt you. Step back away from people who want to hurt you. You have permission. Here's how we used to say it. Most dogs live in yards in the city. If the dog bites, don't go in the yard. You can still be friendly to the dog across the fence. Hey, dog, love you. I'm tolerating you from a distance. I heard you were a Christian, dog. You don't have a lot of fruit of Christianity. I love you. God bless you as I walk around your space. I'm not going to get in the yard with somebody who continually abuses me, hurts me, talks down to me. Hey, there's plenty of people on the planet. Find someone who will treat you right. Find a group that will love you. And listen, if you're in the church here at Harvest and there's someone is being abusive to you and you don't know how to deal with it, please talk to a pastor, talk to one of our leaders. We want to help people work through their differences. Most of the time when we hurt each other, it's by accident. Most people are not malicious. Most people aren't out to hurt others. They just don't know how negative they really are. And maybe if we follow the pattern in Matthew 18 and go to a brother and say, hey, it looks like you're sinning against this guy, could you stop? You know what? About 99% of the time, the first visit takes care of it. Because people are blind. It's called blind spots. I can't see what's behind my head. You can. Look, you see it. I can't see. What is it? Is that my hand back there? I don't know. I can't see back there. I need friends to tell me what's going on back here. I have blind spots. You have blind spots. But you're going to have to trust people if you're going to receive constructive truth from them. The moment you attempt to determine why another person is doing what he or she is doing, you've entered into judgment. I'm going to say that a few times before the end of this message. You don't know why. See, when we do step into judgment, we react inappropriately because we think we know what's going on and we're, by golly, we're going to fix it. Whew. The combinations of judgments and unacceptable behavior then begins a cycle of sowing and reaping, and you get on the cycle. Like in a marriage, you're on this pattern. He does this, she does this, then he does this, and she does this. Boom, boom, boom. It's craziness. Somebody has to step outside of that cyclical behavior and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. Marriage 101. This is what I always tell people. People come for marriage counseling. They think they're going to get some great advice. I just always say, who's going to be the grown-up first? Because one of you needs to be. One of you needs to stop this nonsense. I love you. I'm tolerating you. I'm not trying to hurt you. But somebody's got to stop this nonsense. You're both Christians, you both believe in God. If you really believe all this stuff you profess, then God can heal your brokenness. See, simply giving up the right to judge would break the cycle of pain and torment while salvaging many valuable relationships. Man, look at those words. Simply giving up the right to judge would break the cycle of pain and torment while salvaging many valuable relationships. I'm sad to tell you that I know human beings who are professing Christians who don't seem to have any friends, and they're senior citizens. And they've been Christians most of their life. What does that tell you? I don't know why, but something ain't right. Because if you were living in a life of tolerance and humility and gentleness and patience, you'd have more than enough friends by the time you were over 65. And if you've wound up there and you don't have any friends, I'll be your friend. I'll come right down here and meet you today. I'll hug you. I'm not afraid. I'm just saying, listen, church, if you're a believer, there's more than enough people to surround you and love you if you can tolerate your differences. God didn't mean us to live alone. God doesn't want us to have broken relationships. He wants us to grow in relationships. I'm telling you, relationships over issues. That's why I don't really discuss politics with many people. Because our politics are just temporary things that are going on in society, temporary opinions, they change like that, but the undying truth of the Bible remains forever. I'd much rather talk to you about your faith in Jesus Christ than who you're gonna vote for in the next election. I'm voting Jesus every time. Too bad he's not running for president. I'm kind of cracking myself up today. Judgment is assuming we know why people do what they do. Tolerance is honoring people's differences. We're almost done real soon. Y'all ready to be done? I am. So how do we begin? Two things. How do we begin to stop the judgment cycle? How do we stop it? Number one. Acknowledge that I am making judgments. Anybody want to agree with me? No, I mean that you're making judgment. I know you agree that I am. Yeah, we have to acknowledge that we're doing this. When people do something, you judge why they did it, you decide what their motive was. Once you determine or judge what their motive was, it gives that event significance in your life. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. I told you I was going to tell you a good story. My lovely wife, Julie, we've been married for 24 years in June. And she has this amazing habit of walking away when I'm talking to her. Now, if you understand me, I'm an eye contact kind of guy. I want to have your full attention. I do my darndest to give my full attention when somebody's talking to me, although I probably don't do it as well as I think I do. But when we were first married, I expected that when I wanted to say something to Julie, she would stop everything and go, "My loving husband is speaking to me." So here's what I call Julie. Julie's a get-her-done girl. She wants to get stuff done. I'm a kind of get-her-done guy. We have different preference on when the dishes need to be done and if all the laundry has to be folded before we go to bed. So we have different preferences on these things. Now, we both like a clean house. We would just go about it differently. I would put it off. So I come home or whatever, and I'm wanting to talk, and she engages for a minute and just turns around and walks away. Well, what that says to me is you don't value me, and you're trying to give me the cold shoulder, and you're dissing me right now. So what did I do? Let me tell you, never worked. Did not get the result I was looking for. You know what? Julie still walks away when I talk to her. One day I asked her, "Why do you do that?" "I don't know. I just got stuff to do." And basically she said very lovingly and kindly to me, "If you want to talk to me, just follow me around the house. I'm not even going to ask you to help do what I'm doing. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do because I want to get it done." So guess what? I tolerate that. There's 1,000 things she could get up here and say about me, but I'm the one up here. She tolerates all kinds of weirdness in me. That's just one thing that I learned to tolerate in her. Guess what? Today, if we leave church and we're going home and I want to talk to Julie, she's going to be busy. You know what? I just said, "I love that about you. You are always working." She's kind of like God. Never stop. Never stop working. You know what changed it for me? You know what changed it for me? We actually had an honest conversation. That's step number two. Number one, acknowledge that I'm making judgments. Number two, honest conversations can bring healing. Example. Honest conversations without judgment sound something like this. "This is what you did, and this is the effect it had on me." Instead of, "You made me feel this way." And nobody can make me feel anyway. I just said that. It only gets significance when I judge it. And I know that really rubs us a little bit because we love to say, "You did this, and it made me react this way." No, you chose to react that way. I know that's going to be a long-term discussion for some of you, because it was with me. I grew up my whole life saying, "You did this, and that's why I did this, and it's your fault." I am a blamer, not a shamer. When something goes wrong, I don't blame myself, I blame others. Shamers, say it's their fault. That's not my problem. I have a blaming problem. And so I've had to relearn, and a lot of honest conversations have helped me get there. See, not "you made me feel this way." Most people are surprised to learn the effects that their actions had on you. People are not trying to hurt you. They're just trying to live their life. And when they live their life, it rubs up against you and you go, "Oh, I didn't like that." You know that what makes this worse? If you're a wounded person, everything hurts. What do I mean? If I have a big old cut on my right index finger and thumb, every time somebody goes to shake my hand, it hurts. Shaking hands is a symbol of being cordial and kind and welcoming, right? We don't say, hey, shake hands. But if I'm wounded and you shake my hand, stop that, you hurt me. Well, I'm just trying to shake your hand. You see that? They just did something kind and cordial and you said it was hurtful. That's what wounded people do. If you're emotionally wounded, somebody comes up and says, how's your day? I promise you, they weren't asking you how your day was because they wanted you to relive how bad it was. They were seriously going, how are you today? You all with me? But if you judge that and say, they're just trying to rub my nose in it. They've got the best life of anybody I know. My life's terrible. And they're just going, I'm going to rub your nose in by saying, how was your day? That's not why they said that, most likely. And if you really want to know why they said, how was your day? An honest conversation. But those honest conversations have to have a lot of humility and patience and gentleness and all that involved, or you'll just fight more. When honest conversations take place, healing can happen, and it can set us free from the pain of judgment. I promise you, I'm almost done. It's just so, I love this topic so much. God, I want you to understand, when I read this book, How to Stop the Pain, I would recommend you all go on Amazon and buy it today. Read it. It'll mess with you in such a good way. You'll realize you're judging people when you didn't think you were. You'll say, oh, now I get what he was preaching about, because you won't really get it until you take time to think about it. Sometimes when we confront others, we discover something. I'm still in the topic of honest conversation. Sometimes when we go up to somebody and say, when you did this, it affected me this way, and it comes out of your mouth, you go, oh, I'm just too sensitive sometimes. I might be wounded. Do you realize that most people aren't out to get you? Most people want to help. Judgment's assuming I know why people do what they do. Tolerance is just honoring people's differences. Let's end with this. Will you stand? I'm going to read the scripture to you. And we're going to be done for the day. Ephesians 4 is where we started last Sunday, and we're going to go right back to it. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Here it is. With all what? Humility. And with all gentleness. And with patience. And showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent. Listen, this is key. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Come on, church. This is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than my preferences. It's bigger than my personality or my wants or my desires. It is about Jesus and us being in unity in the Spirit. Why? Because if we're unified, God commands a blessing. And when the blessing is commanded, it has ripple effects out into the culture around us, and the people that need him most will have their eyes opened. Why? Because we chose unity. How did we get to unity? We decided to tolerate one another. If you've listened to last week's message or this week's message and you have come to the conclusion that you're either making judgments or you're being harsh or you need to humble yourself, whatever it may be, today we're going to have our prayer team come forward. Prayer team, please come now. And here's what the prayer team is here for. They just want to help you receive what we've been talking about in this message. And if you have any other need, they're here to pray for that too. But specifically in regard to this message, if you say, man, I didn't know I was judgmental, but now that I see it, I want to be free from it. Let one of these people pray for you. Here's how we do this at Harvest. We just try our best to respect one another. So we ask that men pray with men, women pray with women. And again, If you don't want anybody touching you today, they won't touch you. They'll just pray right there with you. They'll even talk this way and you'll be over here. No germ exchange. I mean that. We want, and I know it's funny, but it's not funny. Here's what I want to say about this thing going on in culture. Caution is wisdom. Fear is sin. Just be cautious. Wash your hands. Get some hand sanitizer. Pray. Declare God's word. Believe that God is for us. Be ready to serve those around you who are stricken by fear. Don't judge them. Just say, could I pray with you? My God. And then you could quote Psalm 41:10 over them. You could quote Psalm 91 over them. Isaiah 41:10, excuse me. You could bring God's word. This could be the opportunity we've been waiting for. When fear abounds, where sin abounds, the Bible says grace abounds all the more. Be willing to help your neighbors. Keep your eyes open for how you can serve our community. Pray in agreement with our president and believers all across this nation and world that God would bring a miraculous cure to the coronavirus and this fear could stop and we could live our lives unhindered as God intended us to. Come and receive prayer. Whatever's on your heart today, whether it be judgment or fear or need for humility or you have some situation in your life, we are here to pray for you. And I ask you to come as we sing in Jesus' name.